little explanation is that on Sunday evenings we've been going through Bible of the Old Testament times, looking at the references to the Messiah as they've been developing over a few hundred years or more, and we've got now to the prophecy of Joel. It is quite a detailed Bible study, I'm sorry to say this, but we dig into words and even parts of words at times, just to show that all scripture is important, and every little detail of it. In fact, tonight, one of the things we'll be looking at, when Jesus said about the law not passing away, he said about even every jot and tittle would be maintained. There wouldn't be any loss, that God would maintain the scripture right until the end. Every jot and tittle. You've heard of those, that phrase?
No.
Right, well, the tittle, in Hebrew letters, if you're interested, in Hebrew letters, they have a little bit that comes out at the top corner on the left. Right, it's a decorative piece, like on the letter F, you know, the bit at the top. You could have a little bit going up, just to make it sort of flashy. Well, that's the tittle bit. And the jot is the letter I, or J as it's pronounced in English, but that's just a little curve of the pen, right? Well, tonight, one of the passages hinges on the meaning of that little jot. You might believe it or not, but it does, as we will see. But anyway, let's just pray, shall we? And ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray, Lord, you'll help us as we dig into it. Lord, that it might not just be an intellectual exercise, but we're looking to see Jesus. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we see your word unfold before us, Lord, that you are the Lord who has spoken history into existence before it ever happened. Lord, we thank you that you are the God that knows the end from the beginning. And so, Lord, we come to you and say, indeed, how great is our God. And Lord, what a privilege to be able to say that you are our God. Even as David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, incredible as it is, we thank you that you want us to know you and experience your goodness and your love. So I just ask you, bless us by your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Joel's prophecy. And sandwiched between Hosea and Amos, if my memory serves me correctly. He's described as one of the minor prophets, meaning they're smaller, not that they're unimportant. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 2 and chapter 1. Well, chapter 2 through to verse 11, right? Okay, so we read it, right? And then we'll take it to pieces, right? Okay? The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days, or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. And what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts left, other locusts have eaten. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion and the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are mourning those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God, for the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for that day! For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before your very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan, and the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you, and the streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? We're going to read later on, hopefully, through to chapter 2, verse 24. But that's the first section of Joel. Well, it sounds pretty horrendous, doesn't it? And what we're talking about here is, well, first of all, Joel doesn't tell us when he wrote this prophecy. Most prophets tell you when they were writing, during the reign of so-and-so. The only clue we really have, I suppose, is the fact that the Hebrew compilers sandwiched it between Hosea and Amos. So it's that sort of period of time, around 800 BC, something like that. That's the guess, anyway. And, well, it sounds like that there must have been some horrendous plague of locusts, doesn't it? You know, some terrible event has happened. What I want to say is, I've been reading this commentator called Hengstenberg, and he says, and I tend to agree with him, basically, that the locusts, in a sense, were the starting point for the prophecy. Right? The experience of the disaster in the land was a temporary one. Locusts only come about once a year at the most, you know. And Israel didn't have a lot of locust plagues. They tend to be more in the south, in Africa, and coming up from Egypt and so on. So this locust plague was the sort of starting point for the prophecy. And the prophecy is about the future. It's not about what's happened. It's about what's going to happen. That's the suggestion anyways. We'll see, right? So we're talking locusts, but we're not talking locusts. We're talking invaders. And you know what invaders are likely to come? Because God warned the Israelites, if you continue to sin, what's he going to do? He's going to deal with them and judge them and send them out of the land. Right? That's the first part of the prophecy. So, let's see where it goes in. So, verse 2. Hear this, you elders, listen all who live in the land. So he's calling all the leaders and all the people together. Right? And he says this. Has anything like this ever happened in our days or in the days of our forefathers? So we're assuming the answer is, this is pretty horrendous, they've not had anything like this happen before. Right? And God's done it. That's the point, is what this chapter's saying, is God has brought these problems to the people because of their sins, right? Tell it to your children, let their children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. That's important. We've said this before, isn't it, that God's interested in getting the message going from one generation to another. Because, you know, you can't believe for your grandchildren, and you won't get into heaven through your grandparents' faith. You know, it's individual, personal response that it's all about. So he says, let them know this is the way God works, and they better learn from it. So, then we have verse 4. This is the interesting verse. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten, and what the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten, and what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Right. So, there are four different words for locusts, and modern commentators would say that there are different stages in the locust's growth. Right? Well, our dear friend disagrees with that, and I'm inclined to agree with him. Basically, they're all locusts, but they're different descriptions of locusts. Some are they're descriptions in terms of destroying or gnawing things or chewing stuff up, you know. Different words for plagues of locusts. And how many plagues were there, he's describing here? There's four. You can count, can't you, right? So, there are four plagues of locusts, he says, that have entered the land. Well, that's unlikely, in terms of literally happening as a plague of locusts. You won't get four plagues in 4 years, most unlikely. But, is it prophetic? What are the locusts prophetic of? The invading powers that are coming to beat the daylight out of the Israelites for their sin. Right? And if that's the case, these four invading powers are exactly the same powers that Daniel speaks about as the four beasts in his prophecy. Yeah? So, what are the four invading powers? The first group are the Assyrian-Babylonian gang. Right? That's when Daniel turns up later on. So we've got the Babylonians, followed by... Who comes after the Babylonians? Can you remember this? No, it's the Persians and Medes. Right? The Medo-Persian Empire. Right? Followed by... the Greeks. You've not got your history here, have you, James? Followed by the Greeks. You must get the last one. The last one are the Romans. Right. Okay, so... Joel is prophesying, it would seem here, there's going to be four major invasions that are going to really take Israel to the cleaners. That's what locusts do. They take the land to the cleaners, right? And he's using the illustrations of the locusts to say what the invading nations are going to do. And history tells us that's exactly what they did. Yeah? So let's have a look then. We've got our four particular groups. So, wake up you drunkards and weep. Wail all you drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. So, the drinkers who drink too much, there's a problem. Yes? He says, you've just run out of wine. Why have they run out of wine?
Not too much.
No, the locusts have eaten it. Right? Then, perhaps we ought to just think about locusts plagues for a moment. We don't have many around here, so it's a bit difficult to describe. But what would you think a locust plague would be like as an experience?
Oh, awful.
There's millions of them, right? And the effect is they block out the sunlight. Right? That's the visual side to start with. They also make a lot of noise. I mean, these things are, millions of them, whip them around, you know, make a lot of noise. They're unstoppable. Right? You can kill three, but you'll get another 40,000 of them, you know. So they're unstoppable. And the effect that they have is, if you see them moving across the ground, it's like flames. They're bouncing around on the ground. It's like flames burning everywhere. Okay? And in front, the trees, the leaves and the bark, beautiful. When they've gone by, cleaned off. All the bark's gone, not just the leaves, they strip everything. Okay? So it's a scorched earth policy that the locusts bring about. The Babylonians did exactly the same. They operated a scorched earth policy. When they arrived, there was nothing left when they'd gone. Yeah? So, he's warning them. Yes, you drunkards. Yes, your wine's gone. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. Right. Okay. So there are descriptions of the locusts, but there are also descriptions of the people who are coming. So one nation, but they're going to be several, as you can see. Powerful and without number. Large numbers. You're outnumbered, Israel. It has teeth of a lion. Well, did you know that a locust doesn't have teeth like a lion?
Huh?
Why? So what's he saying? Why is he saying it has
they're
teeth of a lion?
They're dangerous as that.
They're dangerous, that's right. It's poetry, isn't it? Yeah. Fangs like a lioness, right? So deadly. That's the idea, yeah. Right. But there are some parts of the bits of the locust image that will come back later. Yeah? It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. That's the locust's effect, isn't it? Yeah. But I'll say the Babylonians destroyed everything as well. Right. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Well, what's that about? Born like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. It's a little story in a nutshell.
She wants someone she never got older.
Right. The lady has got engaged to some guy and he's got killed.
Yeah.
Right. And it's all about regrets. What might have been the future that she never had. Right. And that's what he's talking about with Israel. He says, mourn what you could have been. What God could have done for you, if only, but empty regrets, yeah? So he starts telling them to mourn, right? Then, the grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. Why? Why the grain offerings and the drink? You know, the locusts have taken it, yes? The locusts have taken it, but let's take it, let's transfer it to the future, to the nations invading the land.
Yes.
What do they do? What do they do? They stop the worship of the Israelites, because they've carted them off to different places and so on, yeah? So, the real worship of the real God has been put to a stop because of they didn't really worship him in the first place, because of their evil and their sin.
Yeah.
Right. So, the priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord, they're out of work.
Yes.
There's nothing for them to be able to do. Now then, we're back to the locusts in the sense the fields are ruined, the ground is dried up. That's the nation, it's been abandoned effectively. Right? The fields are ruined, the ground dried up, the grain is destroyed and the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Why does the oil fail?
Because the land's dry.
Partly.
The olive trees.
It's the olive trees, they get the oil from the olive trees. Right? They don't get it from Sainsbury's. They get it out of the olive tree, right? So, you did, well, you see. But anyway, the olive trees provide the oil, they're a vital source of the staples for the society. So, he says to the farmers, despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers, grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed.
Yeah.
And, also the trees, the vines dried up, the fig trees withered, the pomegranate, the palm and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And all the things, and actually there's a tremendous lesson in that, you know. These are ordinary, everyday things that they took for granted. That's terrible, isn't it, yeah? To take the blessings of God, which they were, the vine, the oil, the fig trees, the pomegranates, these are the blessings of God. And if they didn't appreciate them and they didn't use them in the right way, God has every right to take them away. And that's what he's done. Yeah.
Like that now, with all these shops, you know, where people got no shopping going, but all these, what are they calling them? Where you, they might get their groceries?
Supermarkets.
No.
Food banks, yes, yeah. So, the joy of mankind is withered away. So, what should they do about it? He's seen this locust. I assume it was a locust plague that the Lord has used to trigger off this whole prophecy, yeah? But what are they going to do about it? The future's looking bleak. What are they going to do? Because the future's looking bleak, because the present is bad. Yeah? What are they going
to
do?
Turn back to God.
So that's what his application is in verse 13. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld in the house of your God. So, put on sackcloth.
Is that mourning, sackcloth?
Sackcloth is mourning, yes. It's the, well, I don't suppose many of you put on sackcloth of late, have you?
No.
Why sackcloth? It's rust up.
Yeah.
It's basic material.
They've
had them for the inner one, sandbags. Right, okay. So, if we were going to apply that to today, right, and we were concerned about the state of our nation, as he was concerned about the state of Israel, and we said, look, we've got to do something about this, we need to seek God about this, what would you do instead of putting on sackcloth? I'm not recommending you put sackcloth on.
Prepare a fast.
That comes later, yes. Repent and fast.
Yes.
He's basically saying is, avoid the luxuries, you know, stop pampering yourself and get to grips with God, is really what it's about, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
So, back off on the easy life and start getting serious. Yeah? Sorry, what's that, Lynette, sorry?
It's easy for him, he's got anything.
Alright, yes, okay. Alright, so, he's calling on who to do this? The priests.
Yeah.
You know, and someone said this, and there's probably a great deal of truth. The reason the nation of Great Britain is in the state it's in is not because of the people and the politicians, it's the church.
Yeah.
Right? If the church had got its act together, then God would bless the people.
Yeah,
something to be said about that, isn't there? Yes. So he says, now you priests, start getting right with God, start praying and pleading with God, because all the worship, the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld. Again, it's that God has taken away the formal worship, right? And then he calls them, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the hand to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. You know, that's the only solution for any calamity that's in our society and in our world. Is God's got the answer if his people will turn to him. Isn't that what it says in it's the Chronicles one, the famous one? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then what will he do? He'll heal their land. Well, it's good for them, it's good for us as well, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. You see, he introduces this theme, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is what?
It's coming back.
Partly that, yes?
The last
day. Yes. Perhaps just to say that the word day in the Bible has different meanings according to the context. Yeah?
Right.
Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, in any language, the word day can mean different things in a different context. Let me give you, it's in Genesis chapter 1. It says, God made the light day and the dark night. Right? So, how long is day in that verse? It's the light bit. The 12 hours, right? And then it says at the end of the verse, and there was evening and morning, the first day. How long is the first day? 24 hours. Right, so, depending on the context, that's not saying it's not confused. Depending on the context, you can tell what the word day means, right? Right? Now then, we could say this, right? The day of the horse and cart is past. We are now in the day of the internal combustion engine. What does the word day mean then?
Time.
The period, the time. Right, yes, yes. Yeah, or your day is over. Doesn't mean to say it's the end of this week. It means your time is past. You got the idea? So, which of those words would you say, or those meanings, would be applied to the day of the Lord? Is it a 24-hour period, 12-hour period, or a new era? That's the idea. He's bringing in a new state of things. Right? And the new state of things doesn't start with the sun shining, it starts with God judging. So we say, God's going to deal with his people, and then there'll be time for the sunshine, as you'll see later on. Okay. Right, so the day of the Lord is here, it will come like destruction from the Almighty. You see, the problem for the Israelites was they say, well, we're God's people, we've got it sorted, we'll be okay, won't we? Mm, yeah. He says, yes, you'll be okay if you obey me, right, but you won't get get off with just by calling yourself believers and not believing the way you should be.
Yeah.
Right. Has not the food been cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. That's so sad, isn't it? You know? And I say this again because, you know, the Psalms and the Bible are full of the Old Testament. When it was genuine and real and the presence of God was there, what sort of worship was it that they had in the temple? Was it seriously quiet? Or was it joyously exuberant?
Quiet, I imagine.
Do you think it was quiet?
Yeah.
Well, it says, the day of joy and gladness.
Yeah, it was their joy and gladness.
Well, if they were genuine, they can celebrate. Yes, there's a right place for that. We were looking at one of the Psalms, that Psalm on Wednesday. And it's Psalm 81, is it?
Yeah.
Which says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, I did pass the comment to me, how many churches, if you went to, would they be able to say that's the way we do things around here? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. There's a place for quiet, I'm not saying there isn't, yeah? But this is saying is, if only you had done the things that I wanted you to do, you wouldn't be mourning, you'd be rejoicing. Yeah? He says, the gladness and joy have been cut off from the house of God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. Well, that's sad, isn't it? What's that say? If that's the way we translate it. If the seeds are shriveled, that says nothing's growing and nothing will grow. The future's bleak. Yeah? The storehouses are in ruins, the granaries have been broken down, and the grain has dried up. So their stores and their reserves are gone. They're thrown unto God, and God's not been pleased with the way they're living. How the cattle moan. Right, have you heard moaning cattle? Right. Yes, the herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. I wonder if you could apply that to people.
Yeah?
The people who are discontented, complaining about everything. They've got nowhere to go and they're not being looked after.
They're not
joining
together.
No.
They're all down their own way.
Yeah. So then he calls out verse 19. To you, O Lord, I call. There's nobody else you can go to, right? To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the open pastures. Did that? You remember I said how the locusts, when they come, it looks like there's a flame coming as they bounce around all over the place. Yeah. The fire has devoured the open pastures, the flames have burned all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you, the streams of water dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. I suspect there's a bit of a drought going as well, by the sounds of there. But again, it's talking about the judgments that the nations are bringing onto the land. Right? So, what we've got to do, we have to repent. And he says this, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Right? How they could get back to the land?
How the land would come back.
One of the amazing principles about God and the land of Israel is this. When God's people are there and when they are blessing Him, the land produces. Right? If they're not there, then it's barren. I mean, that's true. In 1948, someone went around Israel prior to that and said it's just
barren,
barren, right? And then the Jews turn up and the desert starts to bloom.
And
it's God's blessing. They're not believers, but God's at work. Yeah, knocking some sense into them as well. Yeah. But anyway, right, where have we got to? Blow the trumpet. Yes. Why? What's the trumpet for? It's a wake-up call. That's what it's about. Look, there's trouble ahead. You're in trouble. Get doing something about it. Yeah. Right. Blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm on the holy hill. All who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. Right? It is close at hand. When he says it is close at hand, What does that mean?
Soon.
Soon. Right. Almost here. When Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean?
We're going up there.
Right, yes. But he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. I'm thinking of the at hand bit. When Jesus uses the word at hand, he means it's here now.
Yeah.
It's here now.
Yeah.
Right. So he's saying is the day of the Lord is at hand. You are experiencing something, as he says, of the day of the Lord now. Right? In many ways, what's happening is that with the four nations that are going to invade the nation, right? They are a large example of what will finally be the case. The Armageddon, we could say, right? So he's saying is, you know, at the beginning, have you ever heard anything like this before? Well, they'd all heard of locusts. Forms, and they'll have heard of the Babylonians when the Babylonians come, whatever. But he's saying there's going to be something really big that happens at the end, right? So that's yeah. Well, so what did Jesus say? Pray that those days may be short. Yeah. So call right. A day of the Lord is at hand. It's close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will in ages to come. So, and that wasn't locusts. Yeah? These are the invaders that are coming. And we're back to the locust picture now, to some degree. Anyway. Fire devours before them, behind them flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes. That's terrible. Do you know, I think that's a terrible thing, this sort of scorched earth policy, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? I mean, why should they fight? It says in Deuteronomy, I think it is, God tells the Israelites, when you go to fight, don't cut down all the trees and don't burn everything. He says, we're not fighting trees, yeah? We're fighting the enemy who are against God, right? So they destroy God's creation, and that's what the unbeliever wants to do, isn't it? Exclude everything that's good. So, they have the appearance of horses, and they gallop along like cavalry. Now then, they have the appearance of horses. What's that?
Well, the locust head. Right?
The locust head, yes. The locust head has the appearance of a horse.
Is
that right, yes. Yeah, we'll have to get a picture for you. Yeah. Right. Does that ring any bells in the book of Revelation?
Yeah,
it does, Tom, yes, yeah. Can you think of where? I've got to find it now.
You want chapter and verse?
I do need chapter and verse.
Okay.
Right? I'll show it, I'll find it in a moment.
Push it, eh? Is it Revelation 9, is it?
I'm going to find out.
You're right, Gabriel.
Is that Revelation 9? The fifth trumpet? Yeah, the sixth, yes. Right. Yeah, Revelation 9, the man's right. And it's verse 13, it's the sixth trumpet, which is the last of the judgment series before the final one, yeah? And it says, the sixth angel, this is verse 13 of chapter 9, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar that is before the God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour, day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. Now that's a big thing, is it not?
Yeah.
Right. That's what Joel's talking about ultimately, yeah? The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue and yellow and silver. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of the mouths came fire, smoke and sulphur. Right? But that's not the verse I wanted. But that's one of the images of it, but it's not that verse. There's something with a reference to locusts.
Verse 7,
is it?
Yeah, I think.
Yes, verse 7 of chapter 9, that's right. Yes, right. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they had something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. And so on. So the locusts, this plague, is like the horses. That's what the idea is, right? Okay, so they look like horses. Right. Where have we got to? Verse 5 of chapter 2. With the noise like that of chariots, they leap over mountain tops like a crackling fire consuming the stubble. That's the locust sound, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? And yet the army can make a lot of noise as well. Like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. So everything's going to pot by the time it gets to that. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors, they scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, so they just, you can't stop them. Unstoppable. They do not jostle each other, each marches straight ahead, they're disciplined. They plunge through defences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city, run along the wall, climb the houses, like thieves they enter through the windows. So the idea of the locust penetrating everywhere is exactly the same as the judgments of God are coming on the nation, right? Before them the earth shakes and the sky trembles. The sun and the moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. Yeah? Well, that's what happens with locusts, yeah? It looks like the earth's shaking because they're moving around. The sky's all blubbering with them. Right? The sun's down and the moon's out. Signs in the heavens. That's what the Lord warns later on, isn't it? We'll come to it in chapter 3 of Joel, I think it is. Or later in chapter 2. When he says, the sun will be darkened and the moon turned to blood. Yeah? It's the effects of the signs in the heavens about the judgments of God coming, right? Right, where have we got to? The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? Yeah? So Joel is saying is, God is bringing this. Right? That's the terrible thing. They're thinking they're all right, we'll manage fine, you know, we're doing all right, but God says, I'm going to shake it all up, I'm bringing this judgment. And that's part of where the prophecies are in the Old Testament about the coming judgments on the people because of their disobedience. Yeah? And, well, we could take a leaf out of their book as well.
Do you think that's taken
now? Not yet, no.
No?
No. No. It's for Israel, it's happened in the past. Yeah? I'd say in some ways it's happening for the church. The church, because of its, in the West in particular, things are going down the hill. Yeah? God's at work. In judging. Yeah. Right, now then. Verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord. So we'll come to that, yeah? So, I want to read this next section because this is great, yeah? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Yes. So, Joel is speaking there in verse 12. He says, even at this stage of things, when things are as bleak as they are, he says, even now, come back to God.
Yeah.
Yes. Return to him with all your heart. Yes, get right with God. That's all that, that really is what it's about, yeah? And the challenge is verse 13, rend your hearts and not your garments. What's that about?
Rend
your hearts and not your garments.
Yeah. When you're
yeah. When you're mourning, they tore their clothes, right? When they're mourning. But God says, I don't want performance, I want reality.
Yeah.
Yes? don't go just through the motions. I want you right, getting right with me. Rend your heart. Right, get right with me. And so, he says, do that because return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Right, that's wonderful. That's who God is. But don't mess with him. See what he's getting at, yeah? God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Are you glad that's the case?
Yes.
Sheesh, yes. Yes. And yet, he says, who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. And I promise you, that's what he's going to do. We'll see it later on. But, you know, they don't learn the lesson very well. He'll leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. What's he doing when he leaves behind the blessings of grain offerings and drink offerings? He's restoring the worship, bringing them back to himself. That's what it is. And, of course, it's physical in grain offerings and drink offerings. They needed the grain and the wine and all of that to live, but it's also restoring their fellowship relationship to God. Right. So he calls again, blow the trumpet in Zion. You notice he does it in stereo. Why? Because it won't go in one ear and out of the other if he blows in both ears at the same time. Right? Okay, so, declare a holy fast, get everybody together, even the kids, you notice that? And then he says, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. He's basically saying is, there's time for marriage, there's time for love, he says, but this is the time for getting right with God. Mm. Things have come to that stage, right? And the priests who minister before the Lord, well, get weeping. Right, we've got to get sorted out. And he says, let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Don't make your inheritance an object of scorn. Who's doing the scorning?
The nations.
The godless pagan nations are saying, well, you call yourself God's people. Sir, joke that is. And then they start mocking, saying, where is your God? Well, God was doing things that they weren't aware of. Yeah? So, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? And we need to ask the Lord to be amongst us, you know. Because He's the only attraction that we have, you know, really.
Yeah.
If God isn't here, we're wasting our time.
Yeah.
Right. So, where is your God? Well, by his grace, we want him here with us. Yeah. Then, last little bit. We're just going to read this last little bit now. From verse 18 to verse 27. Fantastic bit. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I am in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Now, isn't that a promise? Wonderful.
After the first bit.
After the first bit, he's promising there's going to be a restoration. Wow. That's what it's about. And that's the whole of the prophetic view of the Old Testament prophets. God will judge his people because of their sins. Right? He'd even drive them out of the land because of their sins. But God has made a promise. They will be my people, and I will be their God. Right? One day they're going to have to turn back, because God has said, I'm going to keep my promise, and through all the troubles and trials, I've got a good plan for them, right? So here we have this promise of restoration, and we see, we'll see in the later chapters, right? Habakkuk has the same problem. Quick summary of Habakkuk, if you want. Habakkuk looks around all the trouble that's happening in his land. Sin everywhere, it's gone to pot. And he turns to God, he says, Lord, why aren't you doing something? And he says, God said to him, son, I am doing something, and when you get the idea of what it's about, you're not going to like it, right? I'm raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to beat the daylights out of the Israelites, right? For all their sin. God said, I am raising up the Babylonians. That nasty, mean, vicious nation is going to deal with this sinful people. And then Habakkuk says, you can't do that, Lord. We're not as bad as them. Right? And God says, I can, and I'm going to. But I'll tell you this. When I finish dealing with Israel, I'll take Babylon on, and I'll make them pay for what they do. Right? Okay? So, what's going to happen in Joel is the same thing. I'm bringing my locusts, my judgments against these people. But when they step over the mark and start doing stuff for their own little glories, I'll take them on and they'll pay as well, okay? And eventually, I'll restore my people. Right. That's the flow of history. So, we're somewhere in the middle bit at the moment. Yeah. Okay. So, let's just take it on from this bit now. He says, then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. He always has been. You know, God has got his plans. Not just, the wonderful thing is, he's talking about Israel here, but you know the good news is we're grafted in, aren't we?
Yeah.
By his grace, yeah. And the Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. You notice that? Satisfy you fully means you're going to be blessed. Right. Really blessed. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nation. So he provides and he removes the shame. Right? That's wonderful. And then this is interesting. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land. Right? And he talks about how he's going to get rid of it. Yeah? The northern army. Why does he call it the northern army? Because locusts come from the south most of the time. Yes, because Israel's south of Africa. Of all of Africa and Egypt and so on, yeah? Right. So why does he say the northern army? Because... Any guess?
Russia,
yeah, that's north.
Is that Gog and Magog,
isn't it? Them as well, yes, yes. But the point of the north is, when Israel was invaded by the Babylonians, by the Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans, yeah, they came from different parts of the world, right? But the only way to get into Israel was from the north. That's the weak point. In Jerusalem, I don't know if you know this, see? The structure of Jerusalem is that it's got a deep valley all running down the west side, the south side, the east side, and the north is flat. And Israel, Jerusalem was always captured from the north.
Yeah.
So, the northern army are the nations that are coming to invade. God's going to deal with them. And what's he going to do with them? He'll send them back where they came from. Right? So it says, he'll push them into a parched and barren land. Right? So they're going south for the starters. Right? Dump them in the desert. Right? And then what about this? What he'll do is, the front columns go into the eastern sea. This isn't locusts anymore, because the wind has to blow in every direction to get rid of them. And it doesn't, yeah? Yeah, so, where's the front column? What's the eastern sea? The north will be there, tell you.
It's
the Dead Sea. Yes. The Dead Sea is east of Israel. Right? Okay? And the rear end's going into the western sea.
Mediterranean.
Right? So they're all gathering to get dumped in the waters, right? And the stench will go up and the smell will rise, so they're going to be judged. Right? So, the nations that come to attack and invade have had it. Right. Okay. And then starts praising. Surely he has done great things. You can say that again. Why does it say it in the past tense? Surely he has done great things.
Is that on on to do that before. He's done it already.
He's done it already?
Yes.
Yeah. But this is talking about the future.
Well, why does it say the past?
Why does it say the past? Go on, you tell me. There's a wonderful reason why. Why does the prophet use the past tense when he's talking about the future? I'll give you one fantastic example. Isaiah 53.
Yes.
Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our sins. That's all past tense.
Prophecy, isn't it?
It's a prophecy, but it's past tense. Why? Why does the prophet use the past tense?
Because
it's guaranteed to happen in the mind and plan of God. It's done now. Right? The future, as far as God is concerned, is now. Right? It's done. Yeah? So the prophet talks about what's going to happen in the future as if it's already happened, because in the vision he sees, God's done it.
Because they did leave once, didn't they,
on Israel? Oh yes, they've been chucked out, yes. Oh yes, they're chucked out twice.
Yeah.
Yes. They were chucked out by the Babylonians, and then they were chucked out by the Romans. Yeah, so, yeah. But, funny, they keep coming back, isn't that amazing?
Yeah,
really?
Well, I like that.
They are, right. Okay, so, past tense is, he says, I've done it. He's going to do it, of course. He's done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for open pastures are becoming green. So the land is beginning to come again. Right, wonderful. The trees are bearing fruit. Well, that means they're growing, aren't they? The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Well, we're back in action, aren't we? God's providing. And wonderful blessings, right? Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, the next verse, or the next part of the verse, is really, really interesting. I don't know what your translation says. It says, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. Yeah? Is that what yours says?
Mine says vindication.
Oh, vindication. All right, okay. Yeah? The literal words are, he has given you the teacher of righteousness. Yeah? The literal words are the teacher of righteousness. Yeah? A lot of people, the word autumn rains is related to teacher. I don't know. Bit of an interesting thought on this one. The word teacher and rains are similar words, or the same word more or less. Yeah? And where it comes from is that the rain pours down, it then goes on to meaning the word to shoot an arrow, that pours down, and the teacher shoots words at you as well. So they got the teacher from the rains, I guess. That's the idea. Right? So he sent you a teacher of righteousness. Right? Now then, my dear friend Mr. Hengstenberg and many of the old time commentators maintain the teacher of righteousness is Messiah.
Yeah.
He sends you Messiah and then you get blessed. Right?
Is he German or Jewish?
He's German.
German.
But he's got some very good Jewish friends, I guess.
Yeah,
right. Now, the reason he maintains this, and I just there's some detail to go on into this. If you go to Deuteronomy 11, you've got to start working now, the events. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 and 14. This is the foundation verse for Hosea and several of the other prophets as well.
13.
Deuteronomy 11, 13 and 14. Right, can I find it now? Verse 13. If you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send on your land in its season both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather your grains, new wine and oil. Right? So God is saying is, if you do what I tell you, I will provide you with the rain. Yeah? Okay? If you hold that verse in your mind, go back to that Hosea one. He says, I'm going to give you the teacher of righteousness, and he will send you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. Yeah? It's the same idea. Right? I give you the instructions, and then, if you follow them, I'll bless you with the rains. Okay? And the idea of the word autumn rains is repeated at the bottom. It's redundant. If God says, I'm going to send you the autumn rains, I'm going to send you the autumn rains. Well, We knew that already, didn't we? If you said it once. So what he's saying is, I'm sending you the teacher of righteousness, and then I'll send you the autumn rains and the spring rain. I don't know if you're aware of the Israeli season. They have two seasons of rains. The early rain and the latter rains. Right? The early rains are in November, and the latter ones come in the springtime. So, well, we have, yes. Someone said about the Scottish weather. You heard of that? They have 6 months of rain and then 6 months of bad weather. There you go. Actually, it was the best today in Britain, in Scotland. 20 degrees up where Carol was. Yeah, makes you envious, doesn't it? It won't last.
They deserve it, yes.
Okay, so the Deuteronomy passage is the foundation verse for this passage in Jude, what I'm getting at, right? Now let's go to Jeremiah 5, verse 24. Jeremiah 25. Did I say 5? Yes, 5. Jeremiah 5, 24. Jeremiah later is doing exactly, he's quoting Hosea. Jeremiah 5, 24. Yeah. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rains in season and assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. So Jeremiah is actually quoting Hosea there. Yeah? And he's saying is that the people weren't trusting God, they weren't listening to God, and therefore they won't be getting the rain. Yeah? So he's quoting Hosea there at that point. But the best one is Isaiah 30. We've just one more to go. Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. I think.
Isaiah 30.
Isaiah 30, verse 20. Oh, in fact, we need a couple more verses right there, I think. That's verse 19. Let's have verse 19. See what other versions may say on this one. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Right. Now then, in verse 20, do you have the words, your teachers will be hidden no more? Have you got other versions of that? Yeah. The word teachers. Does it say teachers or teacher?
Teacher.
Yours has got singular.
Yeah.
Right. What version is that?
New American.
New American, right?
This one's plural.
Plural, yes. Now, this is the bit about the dot and the jot bit, yeah? Right? The word there is Murecha, right? That's the Hebrew word for it. It means your teacher. And the A bit can be plural, or Densenberg reckons it's singular, which is what the American version does, right? And what he's arguing is, it's saying your teacher is God. Your teacher will not be hidden from you. God's going to reveal himself to you, and then he'll provide you with the rain and the swords, yeah? It's basically a commentary on Hosea again, right? So he's going to give you the teacher of righteousness, and then you get blessed with the rain, okay? So you can put the S in brackets. It's the yacht isn't plural, it's a reference to the singular body. That's the argument he's using. I'm inclined to agree with him, right? So Isaiah says there, we'll rewrite it, the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, the water of affliction, your teacher will be hidden no more, your own eyes will see him. Yes? That's the idea of what he's conveying there. You are going to see God revealing himself to you, and then the blessing will come. Right? So back to Hosea, we reread that in this.
Joel,
thank you, John, yeah. Sorry?
If you take the plural,
yeah,
and said, with your own eyes you will see them,
It's not
them.
It
doesn't make sense, does
it? It's not the word them isn't
it
there.
Be him.
No, it's not even him there. The original says, how does it start? The original says,
in here it says, your teacher will be hidden no more.
Yeah, right, so it says, your teacher will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see your teacher.
Him, yeah.
No, it says your teacher in the original.
Okay.
But they've taken out that word to put him there. It should be them. Or him, right, yeah? Okay,
mine says, your teacher will revealed.
Yes.
Himself.
Himself, yes. The good news does that too. Yeah. It actually refers to God as being the teacher.
Yeah.
Sorry, John. That's the technical point. Right, Joel. I keep saying Hosea. Back to Joel. Right. So now we've got verse 23. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the teacher of righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine. The blessing comes through Messiah. That's the point he's making. Yes? When Messiah comes, blessings start. Right? That's what he's saying at that. So Joel is not only prophesying the judgments and the destructions and the nations up in turmoil and all the empires rising and falling. He's talking Messiah's coming, and Messiah's coming to bless his people. Yeah?
Well, so, he puts that in being faithful.
Yes.
Not righteousness.
Right. So it's the teacher of righteousness. Where is that? Right, okay. Verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. So it wasn't one plague, if you're using that term. It's symbolic, isn't it? The years that the locusts have eaten are what?
25.
All the troubles, the trials, the tragedies, the problems that they've been through, God is going to restore his blessing to them. And the lovely thing, someone said this about, you know, praying for God to work in his people and in his church, you know. Someone put it this way, God can do more in 5 minutes than it'll take us 50 years with all our struggling to do.
Yes.
Yes. And he comes, he will repay us for the years, well, we pray for that for people as well. Isn't that wonderful? God is a God of restoring. Yeah, he can make up to people whose lives have been robbed. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. You know, people do the dirty on you, the things that get taken away because of also it may not just be your fault, it may be others' faults as well, of course. He says, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. What the great locust, the young locust, all the locusts. Uncle Tom Cobley locust and all. Yes, all of them. I'll repay you for what they've taken away. And verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Right. Now then, dear friends, that's the good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I just need to offer you a slight warning on that one. Yes, there's a terrible phrase in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses prophesies about the state of the nation. And the phrase is in the old version, Jeshurun has waxed fat and kicked. Have you heard that one? You've not heard that one. Jeshurun has waxed fat and kicked. Do you know what it means? You know, who's Jeshurun? Jeshurun's Israel. It means my upright one. Yeah. Israel has waxed, means to grow. Yeah? Or cut. Yeah? Israel has got fat and kicked. What does it mean?
Kick. Likely.
They've rebelled. Yes? They've been blessed with the prosperity of God and they've taken it all for granted. It's just the way it is. God didn't do it. And God has seen them rebel against God because everything's going nice. Well, the time comes when Messiah comes and he blesses, you won't be kicking, you'll be crazy. It's just as well, isn't it? Good? Be thankful for the blessings. Right? And you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Well, it's the case at the moment. As believers, as God's people, you know, we're counted as fools. Yeah? But, dear friends, the day is coming when the fools are not going to look quite as stupid as they think they are. Praise the Lord for that, yes? Right. Then you will know I am in Israel and I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will you be shamed. So we'll leave it at that, because we've got to, what happens when Messiah comes? He brings his blessing, and verse 28 takes us into the work of the Spirit. We'll have to wait for that. Right, so we'll leave that there. Pardon?
In the meantime, we'll have it.
All right. In the meantime. All right, let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord,
you are the teacher of righteousness. You bring righteousness to us, and you show us the right way to live. And Lord, we will pray, yes, for Israel tonight, for those who are still in the dark, as far as the name and understanding of who Jesus the Messiah truly is. Lord, remove the veil, open their eyes, help them to see. Lord, and we pray for your church in our land and throughout the world, Lord. There are some of our brothers and sisters really having a tough time because they want to be faithful to you. And then other parts of the church, Lord, just sitting on their laurels, as it were, Lord, just backpedaling, Lord. And we pray, Lord, spare your people. Have mercy, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and be true to you, Lord, to do as you say, to follow your commands. And Lord, in walking humbly before you, Lord, to know your blessing in our lives. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can be a blessing to others when we have received your blessing. And that's our desire, Lord. Even as you said to Abraham, Lord, that he will be blessed, and through his being blessed, all the nations will be blessed also. Lord, may we, as we know and experience Jesus' power and love, be a blessing to others as well. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.